This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. What are you afraid of? Some of our fears can feel silly, like the fear of spiders or stage fright. Other fears have the power to bring life to a screeching halt when they get out of control. We know God remains in control, so we can trust in Him. Today, Pastor Ben will conclude a sermon from Mark chapter 4 titled, Jesus Cares for You. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
After working with people for so many years, I wonder what the questions that were going through their minds were. Well, they kind of actually gave a statement, hey, we're going to drown. Will the boat collapse? Are we going to be destroyed? Where did the storm come from? I knew we shouldn't have listened to Jesus. He's not a sailor. I mean, maybe these were the questions they asked. I don't know. And this is the fear that comes into our heart. Let me just say a few thoughts for us. And why is fear so harmful for believers? Why is fear so harmful for believers, for people? Well, fear erodes faith that God controls the circumstances and provides an outcome. Fear erodes faith that God controls the circumstances and provides an outcome. So what happens if we don't believe that God will provide an outcome? Guess who has to provide the outcome? Me. It's me. And so we begin to control, and this is where we become stressed out and anxious. And we have to provide all good things for our life. But we learn from James chapter 1, where does all good things in life come from? From the God of heaven. And so it is wrong for us to believe that actually it is the work of our hands that make things happen. It's actually God's provision that gives us all good things. And so maybe you go to work and you are so stressed out. God is going to provide. Maybe the weight of providing for your family has become this incredible burden on your heart. God will provide. And whatever fear you may be going through, God is in control of those circumstances, and He will provide an outcome. And this is when life begins to pull apart at the seams. But not only does our faith and fear, they can't exist. They can't coexist. It's impossible. But second, fear erodes grace-filled, gospel-motivated living. Fear erodes grace-filled, gospel-motivated living. Okay, what happens when you're going through some sort of event and you're filled with fear? Maybe you're very stressed about your job making ends meet, and maybe somehow you end up getting a few more hours at work, and you sell this a big sale, and it provides miraculously for your family. But what happens with someone who's debilitated with fear? They think about themselves. Oh, look at my hand. Look what I did. Yes, yes. And they go pay the bill. They go do whatever they need to do with that money or that circumstance or whatever. Or maybe they get that one congratulation. Good job. And that satisfies for a moment. But the hunt for more never ends. And so it ends up squelching grace and how you treat other people. And it ends up destroying seeing all of the things that you have or all the experiences of your life are because of you and not because of God. And your hands are not open like this, but they're clenched close. So fear is an absolute terror. But not only does fear harm our walk with the Lord, but it's harmful for others. Fear never stays in its little corner. It's always this tidal wave that comes out of our lives and hurts, frustrates, and breaks other people. And where did this all come from for the disciples? It came from a circumstance. It came from a circumstance. Was this just the response to a circumstance. No, our reactions always come from our hearts. They come from what we believe about God, and we see that the disciples are in full panic mode. They're really scared, but these emotions just don't happen. They're derived from our thinking, and the statement that comes out of their minds is, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" Their attitude, they attach motive to the question. The disciples have mastered that art. And Lord, we're going to perish, but you don't care that we will perish. You know, in the moments when our hearts are struggling with circumstances of life that bring suffering, heartache, we may not come and say, "Jesus, you don't care," but we grapple with this. We wrestle with this. But why did this all happen? Was it just to expose the heart of the disciples, or was actually something deeper going on? Well, we looked at the circumstances of this bad boat ride. We saw that the boat ride reveals who the disciples are. But most importantly, this boat ride reveals who Jesus is. This boat ride reveals who Jesus is. And it reveals that Jesus cares. Jesus wakes from his sleep. He rebukes the storm. "Peace, be still." And the storm breaks. The wind dies. The water stills. And he says to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Jesus rebukes their fear, rebukes their lack of faith. And I know what some of you may be thinking. You may be thinking this question: "Ben, I would have been really afraid too. I mean, Ben, I would have been extremely fearful. I mean, first of all, I hate water, but if I get on that boat and the boat's about to collapse, the storm's crazy, I mean, aren't they kind of justified in being really, really afraid?" Well, I think you're right to ask that question. But imagine with me if the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, you are the maker of heaven and earth. You are the controller of the wind and the rain. Save us because we cannot save ourselves." Oh, instead of actually saying, "Jesus, you don't care," they could have said, "Jesus, you're the savior of the world. I've seen you do this. You've healed people with leprosy. You've made the blind see. Why can't you do it here too?" And instead, it could have actually been a moment of faith. You know, I actually don't think Christ would have rebuked them if they came in that spirit. The fearful moment revealed that they actually had, that the fearful moment could have revealed that they had faith in the only true God. So as Christ rebukes the storm, he shows his power and he exposes the faithlessness of the disciples and he shows that he cares. He cared enough for them that he wanted to show who they were and the true lack of faith that they had. Maybe you're thinking to yourself as you listen to the story and you think, "Why won't Jesus bring peace to my storm? I mean, my life's out of control. My life is filled with stress. I'm hopeless and knowing how to get through the storm. Jesus, just calm my storm." You know, sometimes when we go through hardship and pressure, we think the answer is that God should end the trial. He should stop the storm. But ultimately, Jesus' goal isn't for the storm to be stopped, but for you to see that he's good. And for you to see how you can be matured into Christ's likeness. It was C.S. Lewis who so aptly put, "Long ago, God whispers to us in our pleasures, but shouts in our pains. Pain is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." And so it's you and I in our comforts, we often become oblivious to the workings of God. But in the moment of our pain, of our trial, actually God takes out the megaphone and he says, "I am here," and we listen. And that is what God wants, for us to listen. You think again back to Genesis 1 and 2. They walked in the garden with God and it was perfect. It was perfection. God was with them. And you think about the one day that we will be with Jesus forever, and we will be with Jesus. But ever since, in all in between, there's iterations, stages of the nearness that a person can be close to God. And then through the gospel, God sent the Spirit of God. And so when the Israelites, they couldn't go into close to be with God, only a mediator once a year. But now you and I, if you're a believer in Christ, you actually have God inside of you, the Holy Spirit. And so as we walk through the fears, the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts to say, I am near. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So when Jesus calmed the storm, I really bet they regretted asking Jesus if he cared. Oh, that probably shouldn't have said that. In verse 41, it says, and they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They were terrified. There was this awe that came over them. There was a sense that they just learned something about Christ that they had not known about him. This was beyond their mindset of what they've understood about Christ. It's almost like their question was a rhetorical question. Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him. This is the Son of God. It's interesting to note that the fear of Jesus calming the storm was arguably maybe more alarming than the storm itself. It actually, we have a sense of understanding the natural, but when the supernatural actually stepped in, something actually was out of the paradigm for the disciples. It was terrifying. And I want to bring your attention that this is not the first occurrence in Scripture where man was found was fearful at the display of God's power. Think back with me to the Israelites. You may know this story. If you don't, let me recap it really quickly for you. The Israelites, they have been in bondage in Egypt. And they've been enslaved there, and they've been doing the work of Pharaoh, and there was a plan and purpose for that, and we know that. What Scripture talks about that plan and purpose. But it was time for the Israelites to be delivered from Egypt. And Moses comes to Pharaoh and let my people go, and Pharaoh says no. And so what happens? God sends plagues to the land of Egypt. Everything from the water of the Nile turning red like blood, to frogs hopping around, to all the crops being eaten by the locusts, to boils, and then finally the archangel comes and actually takes the eldest of all the families, the eldest son. And so in that moment, there were actually some families that lost a dad and a son, the oldest son, and others just lost a son. I mean, it was a horrific moment. You could hear the mourning all through Egypt. And finally, Pharaoh said, go, just get out of here. And they ran. The Israelites picked up all their stuff. They were ready to go. Moses had prepared them. And so they got up and left. And they went. And they got to the Red Sea. God, what'd you do? Did you bring us out here to die? You know, we know, if you know the story, they'll ask that a few more times on their journey to the promised land. But they get to the Red Sea, and they seem like this was no hope, and they hear maybe they heard the hoof prints, the sounding of the hoofs of Egypt, of Pharaoh, because he kind of changed his mind. He said, no, I want these people. These people have to do my work. And so here they are. They seem trapped. And God provides a way. The water parts, and they walk through on dry ground through the Red Sea to the other side. Pharaoh and his men with horses and chariots come running through the Red Sea, and the area, they come through that the walled water tunnel. I'm sure they're like, oh man, I've never done this before. What's going to happen? And they were driven to get the Israelites, and the Israelites get to the other side and the water collapsed and they were all destroyed. Israel was saved. And what happened after Israel were saved? Exodus 14 verse 31 says this. When Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord. And they believed in the Lord, in his servant, Moses. There was this moment where they were in awe, reverence of God. They're saying, wow, who is this God? This is absolutely mind-blowing. And they trusted God. They had faith in God. They believed God and Moses. And they said, we will follow. Where you lead, we will go. The Israelites revered, reverenced God, and they trusted the Lord. The disciples saw, were in awe and reverenced Jesus as they saw the storm stilled. And the disciples, they'll grow in their faith, and what will happen? They'll have ups and downs, but they'll turn the world upside down by preaching the gospel, and the seed of the gospel just sprouts through their voices. And you? What about you? If you're a Christian, you do have something to be in awe about. You have the gospel. The Israelites were delivered from Egypt. The disciples were delivered from the storm. And you have been delivered from your sins. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about how we've been dead in the trespasses of our sins. We were hopeless. There was no return, spiritually speaking. And God gave us life. And so that you and I actually walk around with new eyes to see, new hearts to feel, and there is something that has been transformational in our life. And so we can be in awe at the natural and say, wow, God, how did you part the water? Oh, wow, God, how did you still the storm? But in reality, the work that he has done in the natural that we can see actually pales in comparison to the reality of what he's done in our hearts. And this is why every single day we must rehearse the gospel, because when the moment of fear arises and when the moment of fear comes in our heart, the gospel breaks that, because actually the gospel says to hopeless people, there is hope, and that hope is found only in Jesus Christ. And so for you and I, we do have something to be in awe about. It is the gospel. And so what do we do in moments of storm? There's one thing. We walk by faith. We walk by faith and we say, Lord, I believe you. I trust you. I'll follow you. You've done something this great for me. I know you'll work. You are good. You are my loving Lord. So the gospel is the inspiration of awe that destroys fear. So since we've been given the gospel, the good news, we can trust in the midst of the storm. Let me give you a story as I close here. In the late 1800s, in the turn of the century, there was a Methodist preacher named Frank Graff. And Frank Graff was he was a Methodist preacher in the Methodist churches of Philadelphia, and he had the nickname the Sunshine Minister. He was very cheerful. He was fun. He was greatly appreciated for his attention to children of the congregation, and he and his wife never were able to have children of their own, even though they loved children very, very much. And there's a story that actually proves his humor and jovial side. And the story goes like this. And one time his wife made several pies and he gave a pie to their neighbor. And that batch of pies, they were unusually tough. And the crust was really hard. And which he found out after he had delivered it. And so in his effort to apologize, he had gotten a hatchet and presented it to the neighbor as a gift to help cut the pie. I mean, he was just a good, natured, kind man. Austin C. Miles, he wrote the hymn, In the Garden. And he said this about Frank. He is a spiritual optimist, a great friend of children. His bright, sun-shining disposition attracts not only children, but all with whom he comes in contact. He has a holy magnetism and a childlike faith. Awesome. But would you know, Frank suffered from deep doubts and depression for years. It was during a time of severe physical agony, doubt, and despondency that he turned to the scriptures for hope and strength. And 1 Peter, particularly 5:7, says this, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. That became an extremely meaningful passage for him in a very acute time of need. He wrote the lines to the hymn, Does Jesus Care? In that moment, to express the feeling of assurance that came to him. And the words go like this. If you don't mind, let me read all four verses. And each verse is a question. Does Jesus care when my heart is pain, too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long, does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks, and it is aught to him? Does he see? And the chorus resounds after every question. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Through the Holy Scriptures, we have a story that revealed a heart. A band of brothers who followed Jesus, they did what we all would do. Jesus, do you really care that we're about to drown? And Jesus, in his love, he rebukes the storm and it became silent. And then he challenges them, live by faith. And we have an awe that reveals that Jesus cares. He has died for us on the cross so that you and I can have new life in him. And so wherever you are today, in your trial, in your storm, may you be reminded, may you rest this week in the reality that Jesus cares for you.
Thank you, Pastor Ben. Today's speaker, Ben Lamphere, is the executive pastor and the pastor for Soul Care at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. for our morning worship service. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about today's message or about Palmetto Baptist Church, you can email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is recorded by the audio team at Palmetto Baptist Church, and it's edited by C.J. Bilio. Thanks for listening. Join us next time so together we can grow in grace.